Man, well, hey, as you're having a seat, grab a Bible, if you have one with you, and open to Exodus chapter 20. We're excited this morning to begin a new series, and if you weren't here for Easter, man, we missed you, but man, we had an amazing time celebrating our risen Savior, because He is still risen, amen? Okay, yeah, somebody caught on to it. He's still risen. Yeah, see, I mean, it's, you know, we only do that on Easter. I thought we got to do that more often, right? Well, this morning we are beginning a new series, and we're calling it Timeless. And it's a series that is based out of the Ten Commandments. And you might be thinking, oh, the Ten Commandments, those are really old. Well, they're these timeless truths that have amazing guiding principles for our lives. We need those. We like, as a people, we tend to like laws. And to be quite honest, there are a lot of really, really stupid laws out there, right? I mean, you bump into them all the time. I did a little bit of research just last week. And now I won't say that I, you know, went on to the actual, like, state websites to look all of these up. Some of them I did. But I went on a couple different websites and found some really stupid laws that are still on the books here in several of the states in the United States. So I want to just kind of read those for you. In our own state of California, no vehicle without a driver is allowed to exceed 60 miles an hour. Which I guess makes sense, I guess, if you're towing it or something like that, right? Now, this is crazy. Animals are banned from mating publicly within 1,500 feet of a tavern, school, or place of worship. I have no idea how you enforce that. It's a misdemeanor in the state of California to shoot any kind of game from a moving vehicle unless the target is a whale. Where did this come from? In Alabama, it's illegal to sell peanuts in Lee County after sundown on Wednesday. Right? In Alabama, it's also bear wrestling is illegal. It's also illegal for the driver of any vehicle to be blindfolded, which makes sense, right? In Arkansas, it is illegal to keep alligators in your bathtub. In Louisiana, it's illegal to gargle in a public place. I'm like, well, you know. Yeah. Also, in Louisiana, biting someone with your natural teeth is labeled as a simple assault, but if you bite them with false teeth, it upgrades to an aggravated assault. In Georgia, on Sunday afternoons, it's illegal to carry an ice cream cone in your back pocket. That is actually on their law books in the state of Georgia. In Nebraska, this could apply this morning. In Nebraska, if a child burps during church, the parents can be arrested. In Nebraska, now, okay, picture where Nebraska is, okay? Just get your geography out, okay? In Nebraska, it is against the law to go whale fishing, okay? In Connecticut, it's against the law to sell silly string. In Kansas, it's illegal to hunt rabbits from a boat, okay? Yeah. In the state of Pennsylvania, ministers are prohibited from performing marriages when either the bride or groom are drunk. That makes sense. Can solve a lot of problems down the road. It is against the law in in Pennsylvania, to use dynamite to catch fish. In Virginia, hunting is illegal on Sundays except for raccoons. Don't know why. In West Virginia had some of my favorites. In West Virginia, it's against the law to walk a lion, tiger, or leopard, even if it's on a leash. In West Virginia, no member of the clergy is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from a pulpit during service. Yeah, so aren't you glad we're not in West Virginia? Amen? Amen. See, yeah, I couldn't preach there. So, for most people, laws are a way that we ensure social stability, right? For most of us, laws are these ways that we bring social order. For most religious people, laws, rules, are, you know, even for many people who wouldn't consider themselves, quote, religious, laws are a way that we believe somehow that we gain acceptability to God. I mean, there's this thought out there that most people believe that there's this good God out there somewhere, and in order for us to be accepted by him, we have to behave. Or at least we have to do a little bit more good than bad stuff in order to be in God's good graces and in order to make it to heaven when we die. That's kind of a common thread. And even among people who say, like, oh, you know, I believe it's by, you know, faith alone, in their actions, the way they actually live out their faith, many people live this out this way, that we believe that somehow we have to be good. And people who believe that, okay, even people who, you know, aren't regular church attenders, they usually point to a set of rules or commands that they believe will help them, and everybody else for that matter, to follow God and to be good and to be good enough to be accepted by God. I mean, some of the most famous laws in all of human history were the Ten Commandments. And I've had lots of conversations with many people who are trying to figure out the whole faith thing, and they'll say something like this, like, I'm not, you know, I like the idea, I believe that there's a God out there. I'm not really into, like, organized, you know, religion or something like that, but I'm a good person, okay? And so I usually, when I hear that, I usually respond to those people and I say, you know, well, define good. If you're a good person, like, define good. How do you know that you're being good and that you're being good enough? Like, how do you know that? And usually they're going to say something like this. Well, you know, I follow the rules. You know, I'm nice to people. You know, I believe I follow the Ten Commandments. Somewhere in the conversation that something like that kind of comes out. You know, I follow the Ten Commandments. And I usually respond with something like, you know, hey, that's great. That's wonderful. Do you know where to find the Ten Commandments? And about half of them have no clue where to find them. I mean, do you know where they're at? I mean, I guess I kind of gave it away already, but did you know that they're listed twice in the Bible? And the reality is that some people, and then I say, okay, well, can you give me all 10? Can you tell me what the 10 are? And people will start off and they'll get a couple of the main ones. You know, don't murder. That's always the first one. I don't know why. And they usually give it to me in the King James Version. Thou shalt not murder. Right? Because they heard a long time ago. And then they'll throw in, you know, you shall not steal and you shall not lie. And then it starts to get shaky for most of them. And what's interesting to me is so many people who would say, I'm a good person, I keep the Ten Commandments. The reality is this thing that they base their goodness on, they can't even recite to you what all of them are. And so it seems like we live kind of on this shaky ground when it comes to even trying to be good or trying to be good enough. And the reality is you know, there's this other side. This is the people who are very, you know, would consider themselves very religious, very, you know, church-going. And some of them, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, we go, well, you know, those are Old Testament things, and Jesus kind of came to do away with some of that Old Testament, so now we just have to, you know, kind of love each other, right? It's all about just loving each other. And I'm like, well, that sounds really good, but how do you know? Like, how do you know that you're acting loving towards other people? And when I ask that, people will say something like, well, I don't kill anybody, and I don't steal, and I don't lie. And I'm like, you're just repeating the stuff that was the old, right? You're just repeating to me back. And so we get stuck in this. We think that there's these rules that somehow we have to keep in order to be acceptable to God. And at the core, we believe our acceptability to God is dependent somehow on our behavior. And you know that this is true because even those of you who've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, I mean, I know this has happened to me before where maybe I've, you know, been bad. You know, I fell off the being good wagon and I was like, I really messed up here. And then there's this little thought that creeps into your mind that says, I wonder if I'm still good enough. Has that ever happened to anybody else in the room? Where you've kind of thought, you know, hey, I really messed up this time, and or maybe I messed up again. And now I wonder, Am I okay with God? You know, does he still accept me? So see, somewhere in our brain, we get this idea that somehow our acceptability to him, okay, even though we would verbally say it's not true, we would say that our acceptability has something to do with the way that we behave. And I believe that that way of thinking, that way of teaching that permeates a lot of churches even, has alienated a lot of people from faith rather than attracted them to faith. Because there's this idea that, you know, I mean, I hear it all the time. Oh, I could never be good enough. I mean, I like I've told many of you, I had a lot of memorial services this year, and so lots of people's friends will come, and people literally will walk into the doors of the church. They'll kind of look up and go, all right, the building's still standing. You know, because they think, I'm just not good enough. I can't, you know, and somehow we believe that all of these rules are there so that we can somehow live up to a standard and be good enough so that God will accept us. And the reality is the Bible does not teach this kind of good people do good things to keep in good graces with God and therefore go to heaven someday kind of theology. That's not in the Bible. And some people wonder, well, then why is the Bible all full of rules? And the simple answer is this. It's not. The Bible is this amazing story of God's dealing with his people and lavishing love on them. And it's not all about the rules and commands. There are some rules and commands in Scripture, but they're not there to be given as our way to somehow earn acceptability with God. They're there so that we can understand how much God loves us. That's what they're there for. And in fact, if there's one message that permeates the pages of Scripture, it's this. The Bible shouts loud and clear that you don't receive God's love through being good enough or getting the rules right. You can never be good enough. But the rules and the commands of God are there because he loves us and he wants the very best for our lives, which is a huge difference that we really have to unpack. And we want to unpack that over the next 10 weeks. We're going to look at these 10 amazing commandments. And they're not just these ancient rules that you have to follow in order to be good enough to somehow make it to God. They are rules that I believe honestly demonstrate God's amazing love to us. These commandments they're probably the most well-known set of rules in all of human history. They're only about 300 words in length. And they have become the foundation for most of Western law, you know, and Western culture. And these timeless truths, these ancient commands of God were given to his people so that they could live the best life possible. And these principles are still, and I want you to hear this, these principles are still as important today as they were way back then. But you have to understand how to approach them. It's not so that I'm doing something so that I can somehow try to be good enough. It's so that I can understand who God is and how much he loves me. So let's get started. We're going to take a look at the first part of this. So if you have your Bibles, open to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. They get repeated later in Deuteronomy chapter 5. They're almost exactly word for word in Deuteronomy 5, although it was given 40 years later to the children of Israel when they finally were able to, you know, get to the promised land. But we'll talk about that later. And so let's just start, Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to start in verses 1 and 2, and it says this, it says, and God spoke all these words, okay, remember the commandments, there's only 300 of them, but then there's a whole lot of other story after that, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I'm going to read that again, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's the preamble, okay? The preamble, like we have a preamble to the Constitution. This is the preamble to the Ten Commandments. And we don't read that very often. We jump straight to the commandments. But there's some important information packed into this preamble, these two short verses, okay, that I think is important for us to understand. Number one, we have to understand some of the historical context. We know that that's important when we're studying Scripture, understand the context that it's in. So I want to give you just a quick story about how we got here. See, after the Garden of Eden, you remember that, God creates people, and they choose to disobey God. Sin enters the world, and takes mankind on this total downward spiral, messes everything up. And even after God hits the reset button with a flood, okay, people still can't get it right. OK, okay? Immediately, back on the downward spiral, and things just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And God's like, okay, how am I going to start this process of redemption for the people that I love? And so he picks one guy. He picks Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, okay, we're 12 chapters into the whole story, and he picks this guy, and he picks him specifically because he doesn't, you know, he doesn't have a family. He and his wife are getting older, and they have no kids, and God says, okay, I'm going to make a nation out of you, which if you're building a nation, it's kind of a lousy pick, but God's like, hey, I can work with you. And so he picks Abraham. And then Abraham, you know, God says, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And obviously to make a great nation, you need kids, but they don't have any. And so Abraham starts to wonder because a couple years go by after God said that and there's no kids. And they're going like, I don't know, what do we do? And his wife Sarah gets involved and she says, hey, I know what we'll do. Why don't you sleep with my servant girl and then you can have some kids through her because it ain't working for me. And so Abraham somehow agrees to that. Which, you know, you're like, what in the world? Who does that, right? I mean, this whole family from the get-go, they put the D in dysfunction. It's kind of crazy. But, and then so, you know, they have one child, and then there, God says, no, that wasn't the way we were going to do this. Then they have a child, the child that God promised. His name was Isaac. And then Isaac, you know, there's a whole story with Isaac and him getting a wife and everything else. Then Isaac, you know, he and his wife, they have twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And then there's this whole deal where Jacob was the younger one, but the older one usually gets a blessing. And so Jacob steals the birthright from his brother. And there's all kinds of family crazy tension and things going on in there. And so then after that, you know, Jacob, God changes his name after a wrestling match. He changes his name to Israel. And then Israel has 12 sons. Okay, one of them, Joseph, one of the younger ones, goes out and tells his brother, hey, someday you're going to serve me. I heard about it in a dream. And then they beat up their brother and sell him into slavery. Can you understand now that these guys need a few rules? Right? Because these guys are figuring it out on their own. Just it ain't working. God sends Joseph ahead of time to Egypt. And if you read the story, it's an amazing story. And then there's a famine land. The whole family comes down. They get saved. And then God blesses this people. This crazy, crazy, out of control, dysfunctional people. God blesses them like crazy. They start to outnumber the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are kind of like, huh, there's a lot of those guys. If we don't do something quick, they're going to overtake us, right? And so a Pharaoh comes up that didn't even know the story, the backstory. And he says, man, we're in big trouble because of all these Hebrews. Let's make them our slaves. And so they make them slaves. And for 430 years, I mean, get your head around that for just a minute, 430 years. I mean, you know, that's like 200 years more than the United States really is even old. Okay, I mean, we haven't even hit the like 250 mark, right? So it's like, that's a long time. That's long enough for the people to be going like, that Abraham guy, I don't know, that was just probably some story, right? So people are kind of confused and things are kind of crazy. But so then God shows up and he picks this guy, Moses. You probably know the story, or you watched it on the Disney show or whatever, the Prince of Egypt thing. And so there's Moses, and God talks to him in the burning bush, and he says, okay. And he says, you're going to go and you're going to free my people. You're going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. God unleashes the 10 plagues. And then God like finally brings them out of Egypt. They go through the desert on their way to the promised land. They come to this big mountain, Mount Sinai. Moses walks up the mountain, and God gives him the tables of stone, right? Okay, that's the story in the nutshell. So that's where we find ourselves. Now, what happens in this whole process is at the beginning when God goes to Moses, okay, and Moses says, hey, here's what's going to happen. In Exodus chapter 3, really verse 7 and part of verse 8, it says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. There's a couple important pieces that we need to catch from this. He says, I have seen the misery of my people. And like it's here, underline my. If you have a Bible, man, circle my. That is, it's more important than oftentimes we think about. They are his people. And God has seen. And God continues to see. And if you have misery in your life, God sees it. Okay? He says, I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. I've come to rescue them. And we're going to come back to that rescue part in just a couple of minutes. But it's important to understand that God says he's giving these commands. He's rescuing these people. And he's giving commands to people. And he says, they're my people. You see, because the important thing for us to understand is this. Relationship precedes the rules. Okay, establishing the relationship is the most important thing for us to understand the rules. So as the story goes on, in Exodus chapter 6, Moses goes to the elders, the leaders of the people of Israel, and he's saying, hey, God sent me. and he says to them this, in Exodus 6:7, he says, God's telling the people this. He says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So God's saying, hey, you're my people, I'm your God. They're establishing this relationship, which brings us to the Exodus thing where they're at Mount Sinai, and we come back to those verses in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, where he says, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord, your God. And if you got your Bible, I would just underline, highlight, circle that I am your God. There's this relationship that God says that he has with these people. And the relationship is established before he gives them the rules. In other words, the rules come later. The relationship comes first. So we have to make sure that we understand that you don't get any, if you don't get anything else this morning, this is the big thing, is God's laws are not a condition of God's love. They are confirmation of God's love. Okay, did you catch that? God's laws are not a condition of God's love. They're a confirmation of his love. You have to have a relationship before you establish rules. God didn't say, I'm going to give you all these laws, and I'm going to establish all these rules, and if you keep all the rules, then you'll be my people. He says, no, you're my people. I'm your God. And because you're my people, because I love you, and because I'm your God, I'm going to give you rules. This plays out in our life. You know why? Who do you make rules for? Your kids, right? I don't go to the house next door. I don't bust in their door and go, hey, I got this set of rules that if we're all going to get along in the neighborhood, you got to keep this, set of rules here. And tell your kids, by the way, right? Try that. Okay? Because I think it was Andy Stanley who said, because rules without relationship always leads to rebellion. I think it's important for us to understand, we make the rules for the people that we already have a relationship with. And you don't get that out of balance. I didn't sit down and say, Brenda, now that we have this nice set of rules, we should have some kids to live by them. Okay? No, that's not the way it works. We have a relationship with them, and then we set up some rules so that we can all live in harmony and so that we can have the best home life ever. And I think it's important for us absolutely to understand this because we get this so backwards. We think that somehow we have to live up to the rules in order to have the relationship, but God's saying, no, that's not the way it is. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And that's why I have some rules for you. And you know what? And you follow these so that you can experience the best I have for you. You don't just have to do these so that you can stay in my good graces. That's not how it works. See, in Romans chapter 30, I'm sorry, not 30, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul, he comes at this, and you got to understand, the Apostle Paul is somebody who's been trying to keep all the rules for all his life. And when he comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's like the light bulb goes on for him. And he says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. For a guy who is a Hebrew of Hebrews, Old Testament rule keeper guy, that is a huge statement. No one becomes righteous by keeping the law. See, folks, let's make sure we get it through our thick skulls. You're not declared righteous, which means you're not made right with God, which means you're not saved, which means, you know, you're not in a relationship with God by keeping all the rules. You come into a relationship with God because you understand his love for you, and you reciprocate that, and you trust him. And the reality is these laws are not this condition of God's love for us, they're confirmation of it. You can tell a lot about someone by the rules they make. And that's something we're going to really unpack over the next 10 weeks. You totally can understand something about, I think that's one of the greatest purposes for the Ten Commandments, for the rest of the laws. You really can understand a lot about a person by the laws that they make. Okay? Because the rules demonstrate what the rule maker values. Okay? The rules demonstrate what the rule maker values. So, like, if you come to the Lamont home, okay, we don't have a whole lot of rules. We actually do have the Ten Commandments up above our door. We tell our kids these are important. You might not see these at school, but you're going to see them at home. So, but for us, you know, you come to our house. There's one main rule, and it's thou shalt respect Brenda. All right? And there's a reason for this, and you all know the reason, is because if mom ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? And so that's a big rule. And I'll tell you what, you could come to my house and you could have a conversation, an argument, whatever with me, we'll probably be okay. You go after Brenda, nah, it ain't gonna work. Okay? And you won't be welcome there very long, okay? I mean, so you can tell a lot about me by you know, what happens there. There's another super important rule. If you come to our house, now you got to remember that our house is a house with, you know, that grew up with five, there was five women in that house. So you can imagine what the rule is. Thou shalt put the seat down. Right? I mean, that's just vital around our home. We have a couple rules that don't apply to any of you. They usually have something to do with laundry, okay? Because laundry is a place where we have all kinds of nightmare and disagreements in our home. Me, I just take whatever is in the wash, throw it in the dryer, hit start. Okay? So the rule is, you don't want it to shrink. You don't want it to get ruined. Get it out of there before dad gets to it. Okay? Simple rule. Okay? Just got to follow that. So we don't have a whole lot of rules. Okay? We really don't. We don't. You know what? Respect Brenda. Put the seat down. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you know, and I think it's important for us to realize, you know, God didn't have a whole lot of rules either. At the beginning, when you really stop and think about it, when God started this whole thing, he started with one rule. You can do anything you want. Run naked through the garden. Okay, they hadn't even invented clothes yet. Okay, run naked through the garden. Eat anything you want. There's only one rule. That tree, don't touch it. That tree, don't eat that one fruit. That's it. We couldn't handle that. Okay? You know it's true, especially you parents, because if you want your kid to do something, just tell them not to, right? So God says, don't do that one thing. We broke that rule, messed the whole thing up, and everything goes haywire after that. And then he's like, okay, so then he goes from there. He gets to Abraham, and he really only gives Abraham one rule. He says, Abraham, trust me. That was pretty much it. Trust me. Go to the place I'm going to tell you. And guess what? Abraham started out. He did great. He did it. Now, he did a lot of other crazy stuff along the way. He lied. He had the whole, like, you know, kind of, I guess you would call it an affair, even though his wife gave him the servant. I don't know. It's kind of crazy. But he kind of messed some other things up. But then we get up, and things are kind of going haywire in the whole family. So God bumps it up to 10. Okay? The 10's not quite enough, so he, in reality, he gives them, I think the number's like 369 or something like that, commands, you know, in the Old Testament law. So it keeps growing. If you let people get a hold of this whole thing and we make the laws, see this? This is the California Vehicle Code, okay, from 2011. These are all the rules for you to just drive a car on the streets around here. And you know what's interesting about this whole thing? This will not help you have a relationship with anybody. Even if you keep them all. If you keep every single one of these rules, a highway patrolman will not come up to your car and say, you're doing a really good job of keeping all these rules. Why don't we hang out? Not going to happen. The best that can happen is if you keep all these rules is you won't get in trouble. Okay? God's rules are made because we already have a relationship, and that's really, really important for us to understand. See, the best man-made laws will only keep us from getting into trouble. When you make rules for people you don't have a relationship with, it usually leads to tension, okay? I mean, we have a lot of tension in our country, a lot of them around, like, rules that people don't think that they need to follow. I mean, this is why God gave commands. He gave commands to his people. He made sure they were his people first, and then he gave them commands. One big mistake that Christians, okay, that we as followers of Christ, one big mistake we make a lot of times is we feel like all the people who aren't Christians should have to follow the rules that are for us. We expect non-Christians to act like Christians. That's craziness, folks. If they don't already have a relationship with God, you cannot expect them to do all the things that a person with a relationship with God should do. You just can't, because there's no relational basis for them to keep all those. The primary thing that we need to do is help people come to Jesus. And once they come to Jesus, out of that relationship, they can begin to understand the laws, the rules, the standards that God has set out, and how they're so good for us and why they give us the best life we could possibly have. And like I said, the laws tell us something about the lawmaker. We're going to discover that a lot over the next several weeks. When God starts making the Ten Commandments, I mean, I'll just give you a little overview, smattering. When he says something like, you know, you shall have no other God, right? What God is saying is, I really value a relationship with you, okay? And I want this to be a one-on-one relationship, okay? I mean, when he says, when God looks at the thing and he says, you should not take the name of the Lord in vain, what he's saying is he values his holiness. All right, we'll dive into that deeper in a few weeks. When he says, do not murder, what it's telling us is God values life, all life, okay? After all, he created it, and he values it. When he says, don't commit adultery, he's saying, I value your relationships, especially the marriage one that I've given to you. So do it the way I've given it to you, and you'll be blessed by it. You try something else, you know, you're on your own. And that's only going to wreak heartache and havoc in your lives. And so God gave these people the commands, not so that we would earn his love, but because he loved us so much. So when you hear, when you're reading through these commands, and you hear something, you hear, thou shalt not, okay? Then what you really should think is, I don't want you to get hurt. That's why I tell my children, thou shalt not run into the street, okay? It's not because I'm a jerk. It's because I love my kid and I don't want him to get hurt. Okay? When you hear thou shall, this is what you're supposed to do. When you hear that in the words of Scripture, what you really should be hearing is, I want to bless you. So do this and you'll receive my blessing. See, so over the next 10 weeks, the goal is not for us to simply learn how to keep some rules better, to understand what they are, to just kind of memorize the list of rules so that we can be gooder. But the whole idea is that over the course of the next 10 weeks that we might come to know our God a little bit better, a little bit deeper, that we might grasp his love for us a little bit more. And in response to that love, that we will love him and we will love his commands because we'll understand how good they are for us and how they're meant to give us the best life ever. And the reality, folks, is this. When we focus on that verse, it says, look, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Folks, every single one of us has an Exodus story. Almost all of us have been enslaved to something. I mean, as we sang this morning, as Devin shared this morning, many of us are slaves to fear. There are a whole lot of us that are enslaved to all kinds of things. We might be enslaved to our emotions, OK? Okay, we might be enslaved to finances. We might be enslaved to a difficult relationship. We might be enslaved to all kinds of different things. And we catch ourselves all the time being enslaved. I know, because there's so many times in my own life where I get enslaved to this idea that, you know, like, will people really accept me? You know, and because of that, we oftentimes try to even be things that we're not. And we find ourselves enslaved. And God, just like he did in the Old Testament, God's looking at us and he's saying, I see your misery. I see it. And I want to give you rules and guidelines and principles, not so that you can earn my love, but I want you to know that I already loved you. And because I already love you, I want you to be in a relationship with me. And because of this relationship with me, I'm going to gift you, not just give you, I'm going to gift you some laws, some commandments, some principles that if you live by these, you will experience what Jesus says, life to the full. Would you like some of that? Rather than the misery of trying to measure up, would you love to just have God, who's loved you so much that he gave his son for you, and he just wants to have a relationship with you? See, God is not an angry rule enforcer. He is a good, good father. And he's given us commandments because he loves us. He doesn't want to be your rule maker. Quite honestly, God wants to be your rescuer. And so this morning, as we close our service, we're going to spend some time with him this morning. And as we do that this morning, my prayer for you this morning is this, is you will realize that God has already demonstrated the full extent of his love to us. And it says that in that while we were still sinners, when we were still messing up, God said, I love you enough, I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And when you put your trust in him, when you believe that God raised him from the dead, it says that then you'll be saved, not when you keep the list of rules. Because really, it's only after you've put your trust in him and after you have a relationship with him that you'll fully understand the rules. And so this morning, my prayer for all of us is that as we spend this time in communion, that we will reflect on what God has done for us and we will respond to his love. That we will tell him, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your love for me, and thank you for the rules that guide me. Thank you for the rules that will help me live this life the way you've designed it to be lived and live it to the fullest. And so this morning, my prayer is that you'll spend some time with him and that maybe you'll take some of those things that you've been enslaved to and say, Father, I just can't hold on to these any longer. And you'll give them back to him. Let him take those from you this morning. Let him replace it with a love that is unfailing, a love that covers a multitude of sins. Let him fill your heart with joy and peace and patience and kindness. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're still living in fear, man, I would love to talk to you. I'm going to ask during our communion time and during our time of singing that any of our church staff and our elders would just come forward, and we would love to talk to you because we don't want you to leave this place still living in fear, still thinking you've got to measure up. We want you to leave this place excited about the love that God has for you. And so if you need prayer this morning, if you want to know how to accept Christ as your Savior, if you need to just let something go this morning, come and pray with us, would you? Because God loves you, and he wants you to go out and live life to the fullest. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good. Father, thank you this morning that we do recognize that, Lord, your rules, the commands that are in your word, Father, they're simply there because you love us so much. And Father, we pray that, Lord God, we would even get the slightest glimpse of the fullness of your love for us. And that, Father, we'd be drawn to you, not simply because we want to make it to heaven someday, but because we want to know the God that loves us. And so, Father, I pray right now that as we take communion, that we will reflect on the absolute demonstration of love that's in those simple elements, the bread that represents your broken body, and the cup that represents your shed blood, that you gave because you loved us. You didn't give it so we would follow your rules. You gave it because you loved us. And so, Father, help us to declare that we love you too. Thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.